as our text this morning. I'm taking a verse that we found in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the great proclamation of the apostles before a hostile council, representing a largely hostile people, as they testified, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Every week we come together and turn to the Bible. We turn here to find what God requires us to know, and especially about Him. The Bible is called a variety of things by different people in an attempt to make, I trust, better use of it. But first and fundamentally, it is God's revealing of Himself. Only in knowing God may we know anything else truly. It's here we come to find how we may walk with Him, in the sense of two in agreement may walk together, that we may live with Him. And as we do that, as we turn to the Bible, we open it, we seek to understand what it is saying to us. It's certainly my prayer and intention that it is God in Christ that we find together. In addition to the Bible, last Sunday we shared communion, the Lord's Supper, which is another means that God gives by which our mind's eyes may be turned to look on Christ in particular. And so we were reminded in symbols or pictures and with words, reminded that something unimaginable has happened. And I say that strongly because we become so familiar with it, but before it ever happened that Christ died for His people, no man would have imagined it. It does not enter into the heart of man, these things. It is something unimaginable, beyond all possibility of man. And it's a reminder in that, that this thing that is done in Christ, His salvation, is beyond all capacity of man, but the very thing that man most needed to be done. In the evening last week, we heard a phrase repeatedly, the divine dilemma. Here is God in great love towards His creation, but the head of His creation, man, was faced, or turned to sin, and God was faced with sinners. What does God do in this situation? What does God do? Now, if we follow Paul's way of presenting things, I think many people might be ready to go so far as to say, yes, we are in a crazy, mixed-up world, a damaged world, and man needs a drastic solution. The G20 tried to find solution to part of it recently. The great event in Denmark on climate change tried to find something. Drastic solutions. Solutions needed for all the wrong that is done in the world. A solution to be able to bring peace to Afghanistan. But to remember too, this is not just an impersonal evil, but this is wrong things that are being done by men. Things that arise from the evil in man's heart. Some might be prepared to go so far and to say we need a drastic solution. There are some who have been ready to go so far as to say that Jesus must have been more than just the finest teacher man has ever known. His own people said, "No man has ever spoken like this." And His own people, I'm sure, were great speakers. Some might go so far as to say that He has done something to appease God in God's righteous anger against these wicked men. Some might be ready to go that far. Then some might come to the place to realize the logic, that this means that only Jesus could propitiate, we need that word, could appease, could pay for sin and turn God's anger aside. Some might be prepared to follow through that logic. But then it comes to the question of putting it into practice, having faith. All of these different levels, and they are at the very highest, there are many people who are not even there. Many people who will only accept that Jesus was one of the great teachers of the world. Many who will accept that he was a prophet, one of the great ones. Many people have not even reached the stage of accepting that he only could appease God for his anger. But all of these different levels are addressed by this affirmation, this assertion of the apostles in front of these hostile and very powerful men. All of these positions concerning the dreadful state of this world, and as you stand with somebody whom you meet and they shake their head and say, oh, isn't it dreadful? All of these things are within the context that is answered by this. Nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I want to draw your attention to the implications of this for all of us here today. And to do that, to look at what this means regarding four crucial points. To speak and deal first with salvation, something that is done. To deal with the Savior, the one who does it. To deal as well with this salvation as something exclusive, but also that it is something inclusive. So these four crucial points: salvation, Savior, exclusive, inclusive. Salvation. This is the word of the verse. There, nor is there salvation in any other. Remember the setting. The council began their investigation. After a day with the apostles in a holding cell. As they began their investigation, yes, they ask about the name. Verse 7, by what power or by what name have you done this? Done this, healed this man, and also gone about preaching in response to the queries of the crowds. They began this investigation really far more concerned about the surface of things. They asked about the name, but what they were concerned about there, as they were through the gospel records of Jesus, was more about whether they had recognized authority. There are accrediting institutions out there who can say whether you're allowed to preach this or you're allowed to heal somebody at the temple gate or not. This was something out of the ordinary. Do you have authority to do this? Who said? Who signed off? Perhaps the Council of 70 there. Did they think that one of them, perhaps, had casually signed this off and allowed them to do it? That's the level they were looking at. But the apostles seized the opportunity. Yes, the name. The name only of Jesus. They seized the opportunity to dig deeper still. They speak of Jesus, they say, this is not all that it's about. Yes, there was that wonderful expression that this man had come, it was by faith that he had been received perfect wholeness. There was far more penetrating matters. First, they seized the opportunity to remind the leaders of the leaders' rejection of Jesus. And with it, a spiritual application of the prophecy in verse 11, the stone that was rejected by you builders. They should have been building up the house of God. They rejected the most important, the foundation stone. It has become the chief cornerstone, regardless of your view of things.
God has done this work. Just as it was with the man they had healed in Jesus' name, so it still was with the apostles. There was that man who was sitting by the gate, and he just asked for a few pennies, something to feed his body with. And they took it further. They said, "We don't have that, but we've got something far better." And it was far better. It was not just that his lameness was healed. The expression that we have there is in verse 16 of chapter 3. "Through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." It is by faith. This man responded in faith. It was in the name of Jesus. "Rise up and walk." Men are quite happy to potter around and to fuss over the things at the surface of life. Aren't you? Much of your time? I am, much of the time. They can absorb so much of our attention. Just there at the surface. "We don't have any money," they told him. And they probably didn't. Probably rarely did. "But we have something far better. Jesus' name." Now again, when the council was bothering over keeping their authority, keeping everything level and under control, they didn't want everything to unravel on them. That's why they crucified Jesus in the first place. And in response, Peter and John cut to that one true authority. Jesus said it in the close of Matthew's Gospel, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's the authority they had. "If we're judged for this good deed, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man stands here before you all." They went out in that authority that had been given. You ask about a name. Now I'm going to tell you not only that, but I'll tell you what most of all this name is about. What is the great object of Jesus and his work? It's not just about giving this man wholeness of body, but it is about this, that he is the foundation of the building of God's people. It is that he is the way of salvation. No other salvation, no salvation in any other name. Yes, that man's healing was by faith. We are told that. And the way that the apostles speak about it, and that's such an exercise of faith. I think that is an indication of that deeper, more complete healing of his soul, that salvation. This is the most complete solution. Men need something drastic, something powerful. Men will follow the logic. But men need to exercise faith. Be believing people to get this deeper, deepest salvation. It's a good thing to come together every week. We can have some good times together, can't we? But what's the point if it's not this? The reason I come every week is because of this, and only this. This is what it's about. This is what everything is built upon. There is nothing more significant in any of your lives than this, to be sure that your soul is safe, that you have salvation. Many of you, I look around and it's wonderful, that many of you live in some assurance that you have this right of salvation. It still must be pursued. It must be worked out. It must be lived. You and I must walk on the way of life. If there is anything more necessary than this in your life, perhaps you could tell me, and I'll devote my life to that instead, and encourage you to do that too. I can't believe it. It's not so. What is Jesus about? salvation of man. I know I get distracted from these things far too often. I just wish I knew the words to say to convince every single one of you, young and old, to convince in a way that would make a difference, that would say, I must have this salvation. I must have this Christ. Forget everything else. I must have him. Peter and John went to the temple to pray. They had nothing in their pockets. They had Jesus' name in their hearts. Is that you today? But you will be even blind to all those other things that take over. Football these days. For some. Work for others. Family for many. Or maybe it's even just such a small thing as myself first. The first thing to be stopped by in these few words of Peter and John is this. Never mind your authority, you eminent people. Never mind the healing of a lame man who was 40 years old and everyone is utterly amazed by it. What you really need to know is this Jesus, he's about salvation. This is what matters most. They are saying, are you saved? Salvation is central. But if salvation is central, it means the Savior is central. It is an implication of the word itself. You cannot be saved unless there is a Savior, whatever circumstances of life. But this salvation, to find salvation for your heart, for your soul, for your spirit, you must know this name. Of course, as we read the Bible, we find this kind of expression often in the Bible idioms. The name, that expression, the name, it means the whole person. The name of God means that he himself comes before you and all his works. It's much like that in many of our cases, even in the Western world, where a name is more of a tag than in other cultures. But even then, you call out somebody's name, you have them in mind, I hope. Perhaps you have a problem, but you know what I mean. You have what they are. You have something of their character. Or, as we find in the third commandment, to call on someone's name, do you take God's name in vain? You are calling on his name? What does that mean? It means that you are bringing yourself under his authority. You're holding up the great person's name and laying claim to its protection. We're remembering after last Sunday evening service where Douglas Campbell repeatedly also said, he told a story of, I'm with him. We're remembering a story from Dr. John Nichols, once of Cole Abbey London City Church, and one year he was appointed as chaplain to the Lord Mayor of London. And he talked about the way that before that he would, and after as well, he would, as he worked in London, he would sometimes go and visit in St. Paul's Cathedral. And he was in his suit, daily suit, and he would go in and he was just like the rest of the people as a tourist who maybe have to pay his money and so on. But for this year, as the Lord Mayor's chaplain, one occasion there was a special service in St. Paul's Cathedral. And he went in with the Lord Mayor, and everyone bowed to him. He was in a place of honor, in his name, the Lord Mayor, claiming the name of the high and lofty, taking his protection, going with him, being led by him. Take the name of Jesus, bringing yourself under him. Only in that name, the name of a person, the name of this person, Jesus, as we will have opportunity to consider this evening in more detail, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who became man, just like one of us. in all our frailty except for sin. He did it to save you. God's salvation. The only salvation worthy of the name. And all the drastic solutions that men look for. Who greater than God to turn to? And what is God concerned about? It is about your soul. In the final accounts, the only salvation worthy of the name. It's not just a thing He gives and plants on you. It's not a mere piece of paper that authorizes you. It's found in a name, the person, the name of Jesus. What matters here is that there is a salvation and that it comes by a Savior. But I also want to point out what is perhaps most dominant in this verse that is leaps out at you almost, that there is that salvation that we must be fully aware of. We must know that it is in a person, this Jesus, this name. But doesn't it say, nor is there, meaning there is no salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation through a Savior, but not just any Savior. There is no range of options, according to the apostles. No salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven among men. I think there are two things to say especially here. The first is something that is very politically incorrect to say these days, and that is that there are not many ways to God. God Himself says there is one way. No man can come to the Father except through Him, Jesus. There may be many ways men come to Jesus, but not to God except through Him. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. When you go back and you consider that Jesus coming among men was out of God's love for us, John 3:16. What is it about this salvation in Jesus alone that men resist so strongly? What is it about having to get right with God this way that men seem to hate? Is it that this way is the only way also that requires you and me to confess I can bring nothing in this deal? I can contribute nothing except by believing in Him. It is very politically incorrect, but there is no other way to God. The second thing to say that does as well apply to people who think like that, but it applies to everyone. Jesus has done all that He has, and no one, not a single person, not even God Himself, no one is going to add anything else. It is done. All that is necessary has been done. There is no other Savior coming. There is no other salvation. Not in all the world, in all its ages. There is nothing else. I had a boarding pass. If I had missed that plane, the airline might just have got me on the next one. There is no other salvation. In the words of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Look at how great it is. What else does there need to be? What else can there be? I can argue it logically. I could say, why would this Savior do it the way He did, the very expense of His own life, if any other way would do or would have done? What did He say, praying in agony in the garden? Lord, if there is any other way, take this cup from me that I don't have to die. There was no other way. And if anyone could find another way, God could, and He didn't. There is no other salvation. I can take you back historically and hear the testimony of Christ himself, that he is the only way. And not another word of his has failed, so why does this? It applies to all men. One salvation and one salvation alone. Among all men, under heaven, it's completely deals with everyone, and amongst everyone there is one way, one name, by which we must be saved. Perhaps the only thing that will stir folk, and perhaps even including some here, is to see how great, truly serious, the trouble is that you're in without Jesus. That trouble, unless you take hold of his hand, to be led out of the way of destruction. There's a man in a maze. He might have every reason to doubt any passerby who insists that he knows the way out. But if the designer of the maze comes and approaches and says, I've made this, and here I have a plan. You are here, that's the way out, I can show you the way. It would be foolishness, which would make you a fool, to say, no, I'm going to wait for the next one. I'll wait for a better offer. There is no other salvation. There is no other offer. There is no other name. What is it that stops you from coming in the name of Jesus? It is exclusive. Only one name. And perhaps it would be politically incorrect as well, because no one wants to listen. But with just how perfectly exclusive this is, it is perfectly inclusive as well. I give out a message like this, and the complaint gets spread around. That's what the church has been doing all these generations. There is no other name. And people say, but you're being proud, you're being arrogant. The complaint is spread around in such a way that a good many people will take it up without really thinking it through for themselves. The complaint that we don't have a right to be exclusive. And I agree. I don't have a right to be exclusive. But this is not me saying it, it's God saying it. It's God's own word that there is no salvation in any other except Jesus. Jesus is being exclusive. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, the life. No other. God is being exclusive. But you know what God is doing? He is providing a way. He's not saying there's no way. He says there is a way. There is one way, but there is a way. The Word of God says there is salvation. And isn't it necessary that I should tell it as it is? Isn't it better that I should tell it as it is, that men will know, that you will know? If God says there is one way that is true for life and I tell you otherwise, I am false witness. So if I am being accused of being exclusive, I have no choice to stand under that accusation. But men must hear this all the way through. Men must go on listening. There is no salvation in any other given by which we must be saved. Listen wisely. It is a name that is given among men, not amongst the principalities and powers, it's among men, by which we must be saved. Every word at some point in our understanding must receive emphasis. From one direction we might say this is completely exclusive, but from another direction, ours, man's direction, it is entirely inclusive. It is a name given under heaven, among men, all men. With no restraint, no restriction on God's part. He says, men, Of all kinds and tribes and nations, what did Peter speak to the people about before? You are of your father Abraham, but to Abraham was the promise, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the son of Abraham. When we think of exclusive, many will, might think of exclusive clubs, just up the road in London perhaps, in Mayfair or wherever it is. And they're only open to the rich and the famous. This one is exclusive in the sense that there is only one door, one way in. I am the door, Jesus said, as well as the Good Shepherd. But it is not exclusive in that all who do come to that door will find entry. There is room inside for all who will enter. It's a name given among men. Not one person is excluded from that category. There is an if. And if, what do you bring to that door? What's the basis for pleading that entry? If you believe. If you come in this name. That's what believing means. Come in His name. You come to the door and say, I belong to Jesus, you're most welcome in. He is the door. If you believe, only in believing in His name. If you come covered by the only righteousness that if brings with it. If you come in His name, you are under His righteousness. God looks upon Him and you are included through faith in Him. Only His righteousness may enter God's presence. It is exclusive in that respect. But He says, I give it, and I give it, and I give it again to those who are His own, simply through faith in this one name, who lay hold and say, this is all I need, a Savior who saves. Now, friends, we go out from here. Some of us have come to God in Christ. May you be renewed and strengthened in your own confession, in your own testimony, as well as in your own heart. You have the message for all men. And if it were not so, we would have been told, if it were not so, we're not really achieving a great deal where we are. This is what it's about. This is what it's based on. And this exclusive way to God. But also to remember and to go out with that boldness of knowing that no one is cut off from God except by their own unbelief. But I plead with you too. If you have known this salvation, if you know this Savior and you come under His name, live under that name. Work out that salvation with fear and trembling, as the Bible says. Live for Him who has saved you. Some of you have not yet reached the point of saying, I believe. Perhaps you have, but you're not sure of it yourself. Perhaps there are still some things to be settled in your mind. Won't you look again at what the apostles testify? Won't you look at the way that they have come? You too come in that confidence and perfect soundness or wholeness to find in Him. But if you or your friends in daily life have not come to the point of saying, I believe, all I can say once more is there is no other name. There is one name that you need if you are to be saved. Don't wait for another option. There is no other coming. Don't wait. How long do you have? Do you know? God does. And He's saying to you again today, Come in the name of Jesus and you will be saved. Don't leave it any longer. That's foolishness. May God grant his blessing. May it be his word that we hear. Let us pray together.